Hey, as you know, if you've been with us, we've been going through the book of Romans. And if you have a Bible, if not, there's one in front of you. There should be one handy if you want to grab it. And open up with me to Romans chapter 5. I want to read a passage. It starts with verse 18. And we're going to be reading through Romans chapter 6, verse 10. Now, if I can indulge upon each and every one of you for just the next 30 minutes or so, I want to share as powerfully as I can a reason for taking a new look at Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you've grown up in the church, and by the way, I didn't, and I missed all the youth camps, and believe me, as I look back upon my life, I really wish I could have had that opportunity. Now, if I had, I'd be one of those guys that probably every practical joke that you can think of I'd be doing out there, you know, during camp, but you know, I've always thought, wow, what would it have been like for having the opportunity to go and be at these youth camps? And I got to tell you, fortunately, as I went into ministry, and Sandy and I were ministering, and I was a youth pastor in my first ministry and getting a chance to go to these camps and stuff, wow, what a great experience. So I want to challenge you before I go into the message today, be praying for our young people. Lives are changed at these camps. And really, the kids, you know, they get to see a whole different light concerning those living for Jesus Christ at these camps. Because as you can imagine, you know, they come to our church week after week, and as Will has mentioned, and I've known this before too, some of them are here because mom and dad say, hey, we're going to church today. You know, can I sleep in? No, we're going to go. You know, so they see a little different view of what the church is versus going to youth camp and being around young people their age and really understanding and comprehending what God can truly do in their lives. So let's really be praying for them this week as they go. But turning back to Romans chapter 5, I want to start with verse 18. If there's anything that I could have done, I've titled this, "The Choice is Ours." And really the bottom line concerning this title is to encourage you to take a new look at Jesus Christ and understand that truly God allows us choices in life. And as we journey along our Christian walk, from time to time, we come to these places in our lives where we need to make a choice. And so, entitling this, "The Choice is Ours," in the next few minutes, I want to share different areas with you about where Paul was coming from as he's speaking to the church in Rome, which, by the way, had its own little setup because the church in Rome is really birthed out of the Jewish synagogue, people who have grown up in a Jewish lifestyle, and they've been confronted with a lot of things that they themselves have a hard time getting out of. And one of those things is called the law. And I'll be talking to you about that a little bit today, about how the law has entered into our lives, even today, and what the law truly means to you and I and how it interacts in our lives even today, and especially in relation to our walk with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So, if you have your Bibles, I want to start with verse 18. "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous." Now, the law came in to increase the trespasses. Now, I'm going to be talking on this in a few moments to you about the law and how that all increased our trespasses. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That, what shall we say then? We're given a choice. Are we to continue to sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized also into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Now, in that passage of Scripture, we're talking about a choice here. If you really kind of get into it, and I get it, you have to read Scripture a couple of times sometimes to really comprehend it. But in the beginning, when we talk about this, in Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, we are given a choice concerning salvation. And here it is. And I want to read it to you again. Verse 18, chapter 5. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, in other words, when Adam and Eve, but when they ate of that tree of life and went against the will of God, what fell upon all mankind was a thing called death. That we should all die at one point or another. It was not a happy moment. Fellowship with God was broken, and sin enters the world. And now, you guys, just as we think about how Adam's sin condemns all mankind, we look at verse 19, therefore, for as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Think about this for a second. Adam introduces sin into the world, and all mankind, men, women, children, I mean, it just is brutally made known that all of us will die. And it's like, it's hopeless. Fellowship with God is broken by one man's sin. But Paul is speaking to the church in Rome. He's speaking to men and women who have grown up knowing the story of Adam and Eve. But now he gives hope. And the hope is this. Just as the sin of Adam brings death to mankind, so the obedience of Jesus Christ in his death brings life to all mankind. So when you think about choices, your choices are this. You can either choose to follow Adam in death, or you can choose to follow Jesus Christ in life. Now, most of us sitting in this room would simply say, well, man, that's an easy choice. I know where I'm going with this. And we would simply choose to follow Christ. I mean, to me, that's a no-brainer. And then we come to this fact, that there is a law that is introduced. And I call it the richness of grace, but hang with me as we read chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. And here we go. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. Okay, some of you might get hung up on this. What in the world is Paul talking about here? Here it is. This is it in simple terms. My father always told me, Randy, keep it simple, stupid. And I kind of grown up with that mentality. Why make things complicated when they ought not to be complicated? But here it is. When law is introduced by Moses, the Ten Commandments, and then we also have that law going through Leviticus, the Torah. But when we have all these laws introduced to us, you need to comprehend and understand this. Number one, through Adam's sin, sin was introduced and we were all condemned. So therefore, what did the law do? It just increased to us that which we already knew. It just increased the idea of, man, if you do this and this and this, it's like you're going to get punished even more. The law increased the sin. But where sin increased by the law, grace, that free gift of God, grace abounded all the more. Now, if the law had never been introduced, sin would have still been there. The death of Jesus Christ would have brought life. But think about this for a second. When Jesus dies on the cross for you and me, what is really happening here, it's not just about one man's sin. It's about all of the sins that have been written out there in the law that we have come to realize, man, if I'm following the law, I'm really screwed up. I'm messed. My life is, it's gone. So therefore, the death of Jesus Christ becomes even more rich because of the fact that he died for all of our sins, and now we can be free from that, and grace therefore abounds even more. What is grace? Grace is that free gift. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. There is nothing you can do to work for it. It was a free gift that came through the death of Jesus Christ. On the other hand, remember, we're all talking about the choices ours here. On the other hand, law, when it came forth, we just follow that law, and if we mess up, we're done for. And remember, the law, I have to say this to you because it really cracks me up, but when we talk about sin and we talk about the law, there's all these laws out there. And we have come in our life to call some of them like the white sins and the black sins, you know, really bad sins and not so bad. When you think about it, you know, we live in a day and age where all kinds of weird stuff is going on out there. I mean, all kinds of weird stuff. Just the other day, I read the fact that there's this mural of George Washington in the Bay Area, San Francisco, a mural that was painted back during the Depression years. It's been sitting there in this facility. And because George Washington owned slaves, therefore, we're going to whitewash over his painting because he was a slave owner. And we can't celebrate somebody's life who owned slaves. Agreed? But think about this for a second. Which one of us in this room today hasn't done something, maybe not in the same realm as owning a slave, but has done something that has been displeasing to God? So when I heard about this whole thing, I went, oh my lands, there's not a human being on the face of the planet that ought not to be whitewashed over. We might as well just admit to the fact that all of us don't deserve to be remembered at the end of our lives. Or for that matter, even while we're living, there's not a single one of us sitting in this room today or standing wherever you're doing that deserves to be recognized. What do you mean, send the young people to a youth camp? They don't deserve to go. They've done this and this and this. They've lied to their parents. They've been disobedient to them. They've done that. I can remember, this going way back, I was like in third grade, and I was in this little grocery store. Don't ask me why I remember this. It's almost like a nightmare. But there was a Three Musketeers bar, and I remember stealing it. And as I was walking out the store, the owner of the store said, "Young man, stop." You might as well whitewash me, because sin is sin, ladies and gentlemen. When the law was written, all it did is pronounce sin. No matter what a lifestyle is out there, sin is still sin. I'm thinking in my mind about whitewashing Washington's mural that was painted. And I'm thinking, my lands, you might as well end it for all of us. Betsy Ross doesn't deserve to be remembered as she created our first flag with the 13 colonies as stars. You guys, you can find evil in anything. You can talk about negativity in any situation. But what does the Word of God have to say? The Word of God says this: forgive one another. Things like, hey, in the way you judge, therefore, that's how you will be. And it's like, as a believer, I'm thinking about all of these things. Guys, there's not a one of us in this room that deserves heaven, that deserves that which Christ freely gave to you and me. By grace we are saved. Not by works, not by anything that we've done, but as a free gift of God our Father through Jesus Christ. The richness of grace is made known in that passage of Scripture. Grace abounded because sin and the law made it impossible for any of us to live a life free from sin. Not to mention Adam's sin that condemned us all to begin with. But for those of you that struggle with that passage of Scripture concerning the law, that the law was written that sin might increase, you guys, girls, when the law was written, it just spelled out all of the sins that we were messing around with anyway. That's all it did. But what the death of Jesus Christ did for you and me, it made it all the much more exciting that we are forgiven of those sins. Now, we're not through yet, because I want you to take a look at now Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And I want to talk to you about the believer's walk. Your walk and my walk. Here we go. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, I want to stop right there because, again, remember, what did the law do? It just made sin more knowledgeable, right? All those sins out there that we do. So the death of Jesus Christ wiped out all of those sins. So should our reasoning be, Paul's talking to the church in Rome here, should our reasoning be, hey, man, let's continue to sin that grace may even abound more in our lives? And Paul wanted to put the nail, you know, nail that coffin shut by saying, look, by no means, how can we who died to sin still live in it? You guys, as Jesus Christ becomes the Lord of our lives and sin is forgiven by his death, I'm excited because there was no way out. I could see no light at the end of the tunnel concerning my life without Jesus Christ. But Jesus dying on the cross for you and me and raising his soul, his body rising from the dead, all of that sin is now wiped out. Man, I got to tell you, I rejoice in this. And by the way, theologically speaking, I get it. There's people out there that say, hey, you know, if you've invited Jesus Christ into your life, if you truly invited him into your life, you're there. Matter of fact, Steve and I were talking about sanctification this morning a little bit. And I, as much as I would love to get into that, I'm not going to. But what the point is being sanctified is that true desire to follow Christ and never, ever sin again. Sanctified. Never sinning again. But the reality of it is we screw up. We mess up. And we keep falling into that same hole sometimes. But you know what? Some of us lose a lot of sleep over this. We go to bed at night going, Lord, man, I messed up. I know I've been a Christian for 20 years now or 30 years or 40 years. Lord, am I doomed? I so messed up. Listen, God, our Father in heaven, knows more about us than anybody else. He knows that there is this evil dude called Satan out there that wants you to fall and be trapped in thinking that if you screw up in your life and one of those laws you break, your life is doomed. You hypocrite. Ladies and gentlemen, I've got good news for you. Jesus Christ, when he comes into your life, if you allow him to come into your life and you confess your sins, he forgives you of your sins and cleanses you for all unrighteousness, and your life isn't made anew. Guys, it's for a lifetime. God knows we mess up, but isn't it awesome that we come to him and say, Lord, I'm not the person that you want me to be. And God puts his arm around us and says, you know what? You are the person that I want you to be because Jesus Christ is Lord of your life. And every day you strive to live for him. Sanctified. It has a couple of different meanings. But whatever it is, Jesus Christ, through his death, brings life to all who seek him in his name. So, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, and by the way, this, what I'm about to say is something many of you already know. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Okay, baptism. Not a clue what baptism was. When I became a Christian, you know, I mean, I baptized. Okay, I get it. You know, sprinkle a little water on your head or immerse yourself, however you want to look at it. The reality of it is this. And by the way, I probably, do many of you know the history of the Baptist movement? You know, once upon a time we were called Anabaptists. If you're not sure what that is, Anabaptist, it comes all the way back from Europe in the early Reformation movements. But it was men and women who had been baptized as infants. And when they found Jesus Christ and they realized that they truly in their hearts and their minds wanted to follow him, they were immersed in water. They were baptized. And the Catholic Church gave them the name Anabaptist. Anna meaning again, baptized. And out of that, you know, just one movement of the church is birthed. But the reality of it is this. And last Monday, I had the opportunity to see a number of people baptized. It was absolutely incredible. But the reality of it is this. Baptism is more than just getting wet. Baptism is that scripture right there. When you are immersed, when you go under the water, that represents, that is that whole idea or concept of death with Christ. All the sin that he bore for you and me is now buried with him. If you've never been baptized before, I hope you take a new look at it, a new understanding. But it's that you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. But Jesus Christ is the Lord of our life, and we immerse ourselves. We go down with him, that it's that death is no longer there. It's buried. And then when we come up out of the water, that is that resurrection of Jesus Christ. The sin is gone, and we have been reborn with him. In order, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We all of a sudden, even though we know how we screw up in our life, we get that, but there is a newness of life. There's an awakening. As a high school instructor, the kids knew I was living for Jesus. I never kept that a secret. And I always would, somebody was always there to test me. And one day, a young lady, I had had her cousin, her brother, you know, she came to me and said, "Mr. Irwin, if I ever get married, would you do my wedding?" But at that time, she was proclaiming to be a homosexual. So she wanted me to marry her to another woman. "Would you do that?" Wow, you know, here comes the test. Here it is. John, it's laid heavy. I mean, let's cut the chase. Let's get to it. And I looked at her, and I said, "Man, I have great love for you, and I will always love you. That will never, ever end." Now, think about this for a second. What is the difference from having this young girl challenging me to marry her to another woman? Would I do that wedding? What's the difference than having a believer come to me and saying to me, "Hey, Pastor Randy, would you marry myself to my future husband who doesn't walk with Jesus Christ?" What is the difference? Here it is. Are you ready for this? Between the two is one word called opportunity. And the opportunity of both of those situations, just because one's homosexual, the other one isn't, But one's a believer wanting to marry an unbeliever. One is a girl wanting to marry another girl. What's the one word that came to me? It's called opportunity. Here's the opportunity. The opportunity is to talk about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. You see, guys, girls, the law is the law that pronounces and makes known to you and me what sin is. But God does not differentiate between a really, really bad sin and any other sin out there. From me taking a Snickers or a Three Musketeers bar from that little grocery store, stealing, both are sin. And there's only one way out, and that's through Jesus Christ. And the hope is this. The hope has always been this. And that is, no matter what your life has been, a life with Jesus Christ is freedom from death. And a life without Jesus Christ is a life of death. See, that was the choice. That was the whole message today is the choice is ours. God doesn't force you or I to be one or the other. The choice truly is ours. So, as I told you, I wanted to just take this moment with all of you and, if anything, get you to thinking about making a choice. And I'm not going to lie to you, I want you to make the choice of choosing Jesus Christ over choosing Adam or the law. So we move on to Romans chapter 6, and I want to read verses 5 through 7. And as I do, I want you to be thinking of this. I want you to think about a union with Christ. I have a wedding ring on. Guys, girls, raise your hand if you have a wedding ring on. Do you remember, for many of you, when you put the wedding ring on during your wedding ceremony? For some of you, not all of you, but for some of you, the pastor or the minister would take the ring and he would say, what's significant about the ring is that it has no beginning and no end. Now, we talk about loving in sickness and in health and riches and poor, you know, all of that. But when you talk about that ring where there is no end and no beginning, what you're really talking about, what this really signifies, because again, we mess up even with our spouses. Okay? What this really is, it's all about God's love for you. His love has no beginning and no ending. So when you look at your ring and you think about your spouse and the love that you have for him, even though we struggle and we have all these difficult times and we, you know, time and time again, when older couples are asked about what's the secret of your marriage, the guy says, whatever she wants. You've heard that many, many times. You never hear the girls say anything, but often I'm thinking in the back of my mind, they're thinking, if he just listened to me. He says, do whatever she wants, but he never listens to me. He never reads. He never, you know, and we struggle with it. But I got to tell you, always remember, and I do all the time. I think back 45 years ago, and when Sandy and I got married, man, I got to tell you, the person I was then and the person I am now has obviously changed over time. But my love for her has never ended. Even though we've gone through transformations, and I'm sure there's times, if she were really honest, she would probably go, man, I was so close to walking out on you. And, you know, the thing is, think about this. For if we have been united with him in death, through Jesus Christ, we shall certainly be united with him in his resurrection. Guys, when you girls, when you look at your wedding rings and you think about that, if you're single and you're not sure, maybe go buy a ring and put it on the other hand or something, just something there to remind you of God's love for you and his unfailing love for you. And just think about it, guys and girls. As many times as we mess up in our own relationships with our spouses, just think how much we mess up with our relationship with God, and yet he never leaves us, nor does he ever forsake us. Oh, yeah, I never thought about that. Oh, it's awesome just to think about that. Okay, so verses 5 through 7, so I read verse 5. Verse 6 says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Guys, the old life, it's nothing anymore. It's gone. It's absolutely gone. There's nothing you can do to screw it up so bad that God doesn't always love you. So, the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved by sin. Now, by the way, this is huge. Guys, girls, this is awesome. The law, even the sin of Adam and Eve, but that law, guys, we already know we can't live up to the law. We already know that. It's impossible. But always remember, through Christ, all things are possible. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, I could go back to baptism again, but please note this. Through Jesus Christ, who died for you and me, we are no longer bound by sin. Even though we screw up, we know we did it, we messed up, God never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's there for us. It doesn't mean he wants you to go out there and say, hey, I'll sin more so that, you know, grace abound. No, no. We're not bound by the old life anymore. We're bound by the new life. So the next time I go in to a school situation, and Sutter or any of you guys or girls, you're in the class and you're screwing around and you're not doing what I want you to do. Hey, I'm not saying, hey, wait, man, I can't wait to get you in church. It doesn't work that way. I didn't grow up in the church. I have no real understanding. I can remember one time I went to church with my aunt and uncle, and my cousin and I, in the men's restroom, there was a trap door, you know, in the same, and we climbed up there during the service and walked out over to the sanctuary. I remember that. And we could tell the service was about to end, so we walked back out, and we were coming down. I jumped down first, and my cousin was in, just as the trap door slammed right on his fingers. He was hanging, and bam! Oh, man, he yelled so loud. People from the church came running, what's going on? Oh, yeah. I said, you know, we lied. We didn't tell we were up in the trap door, you know, or anything. Oh, yeah, the door slammed. I still remember that to this day and age, but that was my remembrance of church as a kid growing up. But as an adult, I look back and I go, man, whew. I remember how I was. Jackie, I remember how I was. I may still mess around a lot and screw, you know, but I'm not that same guy anymore. I am living free. I wake up in the morning, and when I wake up, man, this is a great day. Especially at my age when I wake up, John, I say, man, I'm breathing. It's a great day. And, you know, it's just something special. The union with Christ. Let me go to finish this. For one who has died has been what? Set free. Set free. And what's the greatest part? Set free from sin. Now, I don't live. I know I screw up from time to time, but I don't live that way anymore. If I want to get depressed, I'll just start reading the law and all the stuff that, you know, even driving my car, my wife tells me this all the time, you know, the speed limit, we're lucky here in Arizona, oftentimes speed limit's 75, and before I know it, I'm doing 85. And I reason in my mind, well, 10 miles over the speed limits is okay. Anything over 10 miles an hour is not okay. You know, I mean, I don't live by the law anymore. I live by the grace of Jesus Christ. You want to talk about screwing up? Man, you know, we talked about me marrying, you know, two girls that love each other versus a man or woman, one living for Christ, one not unevenly yoked, however that situation. I talked about that, but ask yourself the question. Am I the one that should be even thinking about performing those weddings? My life is so screwed up. What gives me the right to do that? And here's the answer. Jesus Christ. It's Jesus. Jesus. And then the last part of this is Romans 6, 8 through 10. Now, if we have died with Christ, remember, we talked about Adam and what he did, you know. But now if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. I don't know about you guys, but the Bible says to me that there's coming a day when I get to share at the banquet eating table of God. That not, I was just thinking about that the other day, and I'm going, man, this is gonna be, that's going to be one awesome banquet. Girls, you know, I so admire the work that you do. Remember the Seder meal that we had? Remember that? And all the work that went into the preparation of that? You know, sometimes it's hard to enjoy a meal when you work so hard to prepare it. There's coming a day, ladies and gentlemen, we just get to sit down and enjoy. We don't have to wash the dishes. We don't have to pick up the dirty napkins or the silverware. But we get to enjoy eating with our Lord and Savior, with our Father. So, now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died for sin once and for all, but the life he lives in God. Ladies and gentlemen, probably the thing that we struggle with most in our lives is asking ourselves the question, what is it to really live for God? What is it truly like to live for God? Well, I have somewhat of an answer to that. If Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, if you've asked him to come into your heart and into your life, there's coming a day when you'll find out the answer to that. It probably won't be here on earth, though I got to tell you, I'm really excited about living for Christ on this earth. But to really comprehend what it is to be dead to sin once and for all, but the life Christ lives, he lives to God. You and I are going to know that in the fulfillment of the promise that comes through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. On this planet Earth, is there going to be sadness from time to time? Is there going to be worrying about this or worrying about that? Is it going to be every single day a day of happiness and joy, or is it going to be thinking about another year of school? Sorry, I didn't mean to ruin your day. What's it going to be like? There's coming a day we get to experience it. It's hard. I know some of you in here, you've lost a loved one. It's hard to understand, but there's coming a day when there will be no more sorrow, no more pain, but only love and joy. The one thing I really am excited about is getting wings. Man, I want to fly. The other thing is just how vast is eternity? Just how vast are the heavens? All of this will be made known to you and to me. Steve and I were kind of talking about this morning when the worship team was going. Steve, by the way, thank you so much, my brother, for putting the PowerPoint together for me. Steve and I were talking about the fact of the coming of Jesus. And we kind of looked at each other, and I look at Steve because he's much younger than I am, but I look at Steve, and I said, Steve, you got a lot, long life ahead of you, brother. You know, I just turned 67 a couple weeks ago, and I'm going, man, the reality sets in, right, Jim? Or I'm kind of, whoa. And the fact is this. It doesn't matter, because in a twinkling of an eye, all of this will be behind us. And all of us will see the future. We'll know and fellowship with our Heavenly Father at the banquet eating table. And we'll get to all the answers to our questions will be answered. Everything will be made known. And buddies of mine who go to heaven with me, we're going to party in a way that we can't even imagine what a party is going to be like. For many of you, for the young people, you know, going through school and learning all this stuff, it kind of is getting so bored. For those of us who get older, we wish we had taken it a little more seriously. But the point is this. Learning will be an exciting thing in the days ahead, because it will all be made known to us in a twinkling of an eye. No more 12 years to get through high school. No more 4 or 5 years, well, if you're like me, 6 years of college or whatever. A twinkling of an eye, it will all be revealed through our Father in heaven and the love of Jesus Christ, who gives it so freely to you and me. So I go back to the very, very beginning, and I say the choice is ours. So as we close and the worship team comes forward, I want you to stand with me just for a second. If some of you have difficulty standing, don't worry about it. You don't have to. But I want you to think about the choice. The choice in reality is very simple. You can choose Adam or you can choose Christ. The difference is so incredible. And the answer is so simple. And I hope for each and every one of you today that you've come to the realization that it's Jesus Christ and He alone who has saved us from death and given us the free gift of life. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for Paul and the message that he gave to the church at Rome. Father, may we hear, when we think of choices in life, make the simplest choice of all, that you would be the Lord of our life, and that we would just be so blessed to know, though we never earned it, we never deserved it, though we mess up Some of us every day, we look and we seek your face. And we know because of Jesus Christ that sin no longer abounds, but it is grace that sets us free. Free. Free indeed. In Jesus' precious name we pray.